Let's open our Bibles then to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. There sure is a lot in the book of Matthew, is there not? This morning we'll start reading from verse number 1. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Does anybody remember where he was before he came out of the house and sat by the seaside? Well, if he went out of the house, then he must have been in the house. Good. We're thinking. Do you remember what he was doing in the house? He was. He was speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, a sort of a select audience, if you will. Were they accepting him with wild acclaim? No. And so the same day then, in verse number 1 of chapter 13, he goes out of the house and sits by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Well, now where is he taking his case? Yes, indeed. Verse number 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, he brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Why do you suppose we went back and read the parable of the sower this morning? When you consider that we're studying the church at Philadelphia, it might be a good time to review the parable of the sower. It does. Mm-hmm. Yes. In verse number 4, we see that some of the fowls came and devoured up the seeds. How might that relate to one of the other parables that we read? What do you suppose the fowls represent? Sure, you don't have to imagine, because Jesus explains that. An enemy hath done this. We've looked at the church and the history of the church from the time of Ephesus up to Philadelphia. And what have we seen? A general outline. What has been the spiritual condition from Ephesus to Philadelphia? It's been a downward spiral, but what about the outside? If you were an observer from outside, what would you say about what the church appeared to be from Ephesus to Philadelphia? Yes, huge growth to where it had gone everywhere practically in the world. Unfortunately, it stood for nothing. Let's then go to the book of Revelation and take up our study this morning. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. Question: has the study to this point started to open your eyes as to what's happened in history concerning Christianity? Why things are the way that they are? That's the grand idea of the whole thing, so that you can look around you today and say, I know how this came about. I know why things are the way they are today, and not only that, I see where they're headed. That's why our Lord put these things in His book. He's sharing things with us that He's not sharing with the world. And He intends for us to know these things, because we're supposed to have ears to hear, are we not? And we're supposed to have eyes to see. Revelation chapter 3, then, beginning in verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we pointed out repeatedly that there's a huge change in the order of things when we move from the church at Sardis to the church at Philadelphia. What's the great thing? What really hits you as being the greatest thing as we move from Sardis and everything that's encompassed in Sardis, everything that came before, Ephesus to Sardis, with the sole exception of Smyrna, Yeah, that's true. What else strikes us? What a change. There's nothing negative recorded against this church. But there's sure a lot negative recorded against the rest, is there not? And when we move to Laodicea, well, we'll wait till we get there. But it's not a pretty picture. The age of Philadelphia will not last, and yet it will for all eternity. Yeah, that's the thing. That's what marks the spiritual declension or the downward spiral, as it's been put. They begin to leave their first love, and a downward spiral starts until we get to Philadelphia. We pretty much identified the root cause of the declension, which was that they left their first love. Now, if they left their first love, something must have replaced it. What replaces their first love as we move from Ephesus to Sardis? If they leave their first love, they must have attached themselves to something else. Otherwise, why would they bother coming together? They'd have nothing to get together about. Yes, it's false doctrine, but particularly, what kind of false doctrine? Yes, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. If we back off just a bit and generalize, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans are a kind of something. Something that we continually warn about around here. And we'll continue that warning in the morning service, just to make sure we don't forget. Yes. Yes. That's right. Setting up crosses instead of preaching the cross and substituting religion for true Christianity. The world loves religion. Do you think that Satan knows that? Who started the first world religion? Yes, we could say Nimrod, but was the idea really original with Nimrod? Pardon? Okay, yes, we could say Cain did too, but was the idea really original with Cain? Or was he acting on a thought or an idea that he got from somewhere else? She was. Where in the world would she have ever gotten an idea like that? Certainly Satan really is the author of the world's first religion, and he's also the author of all of the world's religions. Now, I suppose, maybe I shouldn't say this considering the times in which we live and watching what Rick Warren and some others are doing, but it should be obvious to most people that name the name of Christ that Buddhism and Taoism have very little to do with Christianity. We might be able to say that. We might be able to say, well, you know, the Baha'i faith, falsely so-called, wouldn't really have a whole lot to do with Christianity. But what about Judaism? Good question, isn't it? Isn't it strange that we would put Judaism in a different category than Taoism and Buddhism? Isn't that strange? Are we trying to say in some way that God is wrong when he says that Judaism is none of his? He does say that, does he not? What was most of the earthly ministry of Jesus about? I'm trying to get you to see here how Satan went about bringing this spiritual downward spiral or declension in the history of the church. Why was he so successful at it? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How could those people in the church at Ephesus have been so dumb as to turn away from their first love and embrace something else? Because they did embrace something else, and it starts to come out when we get to Pergamos. And by the time we get to Thyatira, it's pretty naked and open. And when we go from Thyatira to Sardis, it goes from bad to worse. Have we ever asked ourselves the question? And we should. How did the church get into such a mess? Where did Rick Warren come from? How did he just spring out of the pages of history? Where did Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin come from? Where did Oral Roberts come from? Did you ever wonder that? Why are they accepted in so-called churchianity? Don't people know any better than that? Why can't people understand that there's not healing in those hands, but they're rather the hands of a heel? How can people be so dumb? Did you ever ask yourself that question? We should. Because if we don't ask ourselves that question, it could come here and nobody would know.
So I'm saying about they wouldn't take the whole trouble.
Mm-hmm. Let's make a distinction here, if we might. Those are good observations. But let's make a distinction between the Old Covenant and Judaism. Is there a distinction, or are they one and the same? Were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees really adherents of the Old Covenant? Or is there some other thing involved? If Christians could understand this, we'd have a great key to understanding what went wrong in the church. And we'd have a great understanding why the saying of Judeo-Christian is an oxymoron. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, they had grossly added to. How did Jesus put it? Teaching for what? Doctrines, the commandments of men. Sure. Jesus' earthly ministry was chiefly taken up in doing what? Yes. Had Israel drifted from that so far that it was unrecognizable? Isn't it interesting that wise men come from the East to worship Jesus and bring appropriate gifts? Where did they gain such understanding, and why was it that the religious leaders of Israel didn't beat them to the punch? Those are good questions to ask. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Do you suppose that they chose those gifts at random? They divided their dartboard up into 12 sectors and chunked a couple of darts at it? Oh, here's what we'll bring. Gold would be easy, but frankincense and myrrh? They understood something about Jesus, did they not? And Jesus spends his whole ministry in the Synoptic Gospels refuting Judaism. Judaism and the Old Covenant and the teachings of the Old Covenant are two different things. Is there a book in the New Testament that really points that out? Yeah. Okay. But Romans is more the theology of the new birth. All right, Galatians. But Galatians is a polemic against Judaism, mostly. Legalism. The law. Making a distinction between Judaism and the true Old Covenant. In other words, an explanation of what the true Old Covenant really was all about, and at the same time refuting what the Jews had made of it. Yes, the book of Hebrews, that's what it's all about. Paul sets forth in the book of Hebrews, this is what the Old Covenant really meant. The stuff that you learned in synagogue school, it was so far from the truth. Can you see that there's a huge difference between Judaism and the Old Covenant? Now, it might be a fair question to ask, does the Old Covenant have much to do with the New? Sometimes we call ourselves New Testament Christians. Well, does that mean that the Old Covenant then, or the Old Testament, really isn't very important to us? Can you see what we're doing here? We're trying to draw a distinction forth between Judaism and the Old Covenant and the relationship between us as new creation Christians and Judaism and between us as new creation Christians and the Old Covenant. We just showed that the Old Covenant had nothing in common with Judaism. That's why the book of Hebrews had to be brought forth. So now the question arises, well, do new creation Christians or New Testament Christians have anything to do with the real Old Covenant? Precisely. Precisely. Does Judaism have anything to do with faith? Not really. Not really. Then why couldn't the people that heard the Kingdom of Heaven parables understand them? Why didn't they have ears to hear? And why did they not have eyes to see? It revolves around this one issue that just came up. But what's the missing ingredient? What makes Judaism what it is, as over and opposed to the Old Covenant and what it is? It's one word. Faith. Faith. Religion is not of faith. Religion is always of works. Judaism is a system of works, and so is Buddhism. You've got the Eightfold Path in Buddhism. Well, you have Ten Commandments in Judaism. So obviously Judaism is more valuable because it has more commandments. I was just kidding about that. It's the same thing. Can we see that? If you divorce faith from a system, then it's not the Old Covenant and it's not the New Covenant. But it's religion. And it doesn't matter how closely aligned it was with either the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. Does that make sense? But do you think it makes it easier for Satan to sell people a bill of goods if it looks good? If you could make Judaism look like the real McCoy, then you could say that Christianity is built on Judaism. And so therefore, the beliefs in Judaism could be carried right into Christianity, couldn't they? I'll bet. I'll bet. Sure. They actually are the same thing. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden and talk about this just for a moment. What was Satan's promise to Eve if she would rebel against God and follow him And then we'll see, pardon? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. Men have been parading around pretending themselves to be gods ever since. And so what is the plan of salvation if you're an adherent to Judaism? Ye shall be as doing what? Saving yourself through the works that you do. It's hard for us because we've had this stuff in Baptist churches, which was lifted out of Protestantism and brought into Baptist churches, to the place where we that ought to know better have a hard time and struggle with this. Sure, all of the world's religions, including Judaism, are built on that promise of Satan, ye shall be as gods. Religion is nothing more than man's attempt to absolve himself of guilt before God and to reconcile himself to God on his own merits. I can do something that God will be pleased with. Cain tried it, didn't he? He sure did. The church at Ephesus started trying it too. When they began to leave their first love, what did they go to? If nature abhors a vacuum, spirituality really abhors a vacuum. Is there anything like a real agnostic? Is there anything like somebody that says, I'm spiritually neutral, I'm not taking sides. I don't know who's right, God or the devil, but it doesn't matter to me because I'm not taking sides. Is there such a thing as that? Certainly not. You're either with me or against me. That's what Jesus said. There's no middle ground. You're either going to approach God by His way, which is faith, or you're going to try to approach Him by some other way, which is works. I mean, after all, if you're gods, can't you decide what the real God should accept? I mean, you're practically equal with Him, are you not? Most people go around acting like they're superior to Him. It all makes sense, doesn't it? Judaism is nothing except a religious system that's like all of the other religious systems of the world. But if Satan could clean it up enough and sell us a bill of goods, he just might be able to slip a few tares in amongst the wheat. Do you suppose the tares in the parable of the wheat and the tares have a religion? Or are they just neutrals? Well, I don't know who's right, God or the devil. I guess I'll go hang around with this bunch for a while and see what they have to say. It's not like that at all. They may fancy that it is, but just because they fancy that it is it so? Yes. That's a good point, and that's what's going to come out at Philadelphia. But before we get there, again, let's point at some examples from Ephesus to Sardis, where Judaism was introduced and accepted and made the church at Ephesus and Thyatira and Pergamos and Sardis systems of religion rather than true churches. And by the way, there was a church within those groups, was there not? Yes, there was, because in every one of them we saw that there were certain ones even within those churches that were worthy. Can you give me an example of how Judaism may have been injected into the churches and Satan got away with it? We find the synagogue of Satan mentioned in the church at Philadelphia. That's why we're spending time here. If you don't know who the enemy is, then you're going to have a real problem. It was handy and it really looked respectable. After all, weren't the Jews supposed to be God's people? If they'd have thought about it a little further, what might have occurred to them? Hey, wait a minute, isn't this the very religion that was responsible for crucifying our Savior? Isn't it funny how things that are so obvious fail to occur to us? In what way was Judaism then gradually introduced? Because I think we've agreed that it has been introduced. And if you're here on Wednesday night, you see that Paul begins to present an argument in the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we're drilling the same subject over and over, except more than Judaism is involved in 1 Corinthians. But since I brought it up, what is the other component besides Judaism that's been used so successfully to infiltrate the church? Judaism on the one side, if you're here on Wednesday night, what are the two things that Paul is warning the church at Corinth? You lived in these things before you were saved. You were a part of them, but now you're born again believers. And why would you want to drag that old baggage into your assembly? There were two things. Judaism was one. What was the other one? Because all the world's religions are built on these two things. Yes, Mystery Babylon, but, you know, Judaism has its origin in Mystery Babylon, too. So let's go down to the time where Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he's telling them, what in the world is wrong with you folks? You just escaped from this stuff. Why do you want to bring these things in and use them to formulate a system of doctrine and rules? Why are you going back to your own vomit and wallowing in the mire? And one of the things was Judaism, but what was the other thing? And if you look, these two things are the basis of all of the world's religions. Well, the law pertains to Judaism. But you'll find the doctrine of Balaam in other religions that are not Judaistic, too. And you'll find the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in those religions as well, because they also have a system of priesthood and leadership. They know who their leaders are.
All religions work with a
Well, but they do, because all of them have as a system of salvation their own works. But they approach it from two different ways. One is Judaism, which was supposedly built on the Old Covenant, but we've discovered it really wasn't. But the people at Corinth, some of them in the assembly, had been Jews before they were saved, and Paul gets around to that, especially in 2 Corinthians, talking about those Judaizing teachers that had come in and said, if they bring you this stuff, they're accursed, and they're nothing more than the ministers of Satan, and they've disguised themselves as angels of light. Don't listen to them. But in 1 Corinthians, he starts to make this argument now because some of the people in the assembly at Corinth had been Jews before they were born again, but then many of them were Greeks. What might the Greeks had as a religious foundation? Philosophies and the wisdom of men. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 over and over again, it's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. Because you see, if man's going to be his own God, he's got to be smart enough to support his position, doesn't he? Even the Greeks knew that there was a supreme God. Well, I think the Masons have near caught up with him. They had their little inscription to the unknown God. They had all their worldly philosophies. And Paul tells the church at Corinth, you used to be part of those systems. You used to think that you were going to provide for your own salvation by the system of teaching that they have. Judaism, we pretend that God is our God. Worldly philosophy and worldly wisdom, where we are God. So salvation is either by how smart you are, or by keeping a system of rules. And I think in a message that we delivered not very long ago, we pointed out that the two cross paths from time to time. What did Socrates do before he drank the hemlock? Do you remember? We have a hemlock society today. What's the tradition of that? He sacrificed a chicken. Socrates? One of the prime originators of all the wisdom of the Greeks sacrificed a chicken? Now, why would he do a thing like that? And then the Jews took many of the Greeks' philosophies and brought them into Judaism. Better to be safe than sorry. Here you are with a cup of hemlock in your hands, worrying about what's safe instead of sorry. Human beings are foolish creatures, are they not? There's a part of us that's just like them. So we find that Judaism and Hellenism, or the wisdom of the Greeks, begin to invade the church and they leave their first love, and that's what they go over to. When we get to Thyatira, what sticks out like a sore thumb to support the premise that we just brought forth? Thyatira is told to beware of some certain things. What is Thyatira a picture of if you're going to put a name on it as a religion today? Yes, the Roman Catholic Church. It's clear as can be. Can you see elements of Judaism in the church at Thyatira? Well, you can look at it today. They offer sacrifices every day, don't they? Isn't that what the Mass is? Is there some element of the so-called wisdom of the Greeks in the Roman Catholic Church? Yes, there is. Where do Madonnas come from? The idea of burning wax candles. The Greeks did that too. I don't know if Socrates lit a candle for somebody before he drank the hemlock, but we know he sacrificed a chicken. Can you see that there isn't a dime's worth of difference in all the world's religions? If we can understand that, then we can understand how Satan caused that spiritual declension from Ephesus to Sardis. Is there any salvation in that? Can man be saved by the works of his own hands? No. Because in the Old Covenant, there's one plan of salvation. What is it? Pardon? Faith. And in the New Covenant, there's one plan of salvation. Faith. It's never been any different from the Garden of Eden all the way until the very day in which we live. There's only ever been one plan of salvation. Only one. So if the church at Philadelphia is going to be different, what's it going to have to do? It's going to have to throw all that stuff over the side, isn't it? Do you suppose that the world religions, especially the ones that have Christianity as part of the name, are going to welcome this new development? Do you suppose that the church at Thyatira is going to say, wow, finally a breath of fresh air? We were so tired of inhaling all that candle smoke. Well, what about the church at Sardis? We're going to have to give up our philosophy. A person that's that way has built his so-called spirituality on what then? They just exposed themselves for what they really are, have they not? They just came to the surface, that's all. What have they just said about themselves? This is a good thing to think about. We ought to all be thinking about this most of the time. When we're asleep, we don't have to think about it. But when we're awake, we should. What do people that have that attitude tell you about themselves? Are they not telling you that their system of belief is better than someone else's? That their religion is superior to someone else's? What did the Protestants spend most of their time doing? Mostly the Catholics. Is the Pope the Antichrist? Well, Luther didn't know either, but he said, well, if he's not the Antichrist, he certainly is his apostle. Maybe he spoke well when he said that. But was the Protestant system inherently any better spiritually than the Roman Catholic system? And yet the Protestants spent most of their time fighting against the Catholics, and what did the Catholics spend most of their time doing? Yes, burning as many Protestants at the stake as possible. Running the Inquisition. Aren't you glad Calvin didn't have an Inquisition? Yeah, if you'd have lived in the cantons in his day, you'd have found out different. They spent most of the time fighting one another over two systems of false religious doctrine. And the same thing goes on today when what Brother Ed just brought forth comes out. When one person tells another person, my system is better than your system, and if the other person really is a Christian, what did you just learn about the first person? He's a religionist. Excellent thought. But since I'm on your time, let's quit. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word and we don't have to rely on the system of Judaism as a religion. We don't have to rely upon worldly wisdom as a religion. And Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. And as we look at this church at Philadelphia, help us to understand what it is that makes it so different. And Lord, to desire to be like that rather than the Laodicean age in which we live. Lord, we still have before us an open door, and we're still ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation. Dear Lord, now dismiss us in your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.